Brothers and sisters, this morning, our scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 21 through 23. Shortly after the crucifixion and burial of our Savior, the disciples gathered in a room and locked the doors out of fear of persecution. Our Savior entered that room through the locked doors, showed everyone gathered there the scars in his hands and his side, and said to them, "Peace be with you." And as he said to the disciples gathered there, he says to you, "Peace be with you." Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So ends our scripture reading. Please be seated.
Last week, I spoke about repentance. The reason for that, of course, is that the soul that sins will die. And the bar for that is, as the lesson last week said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So we have a sin problem. And last week, we talked about kind of our first response to that in terms of repentance. But there's much better news this week because I really want to talk about forgiveness. And I'm going to do it in with three parables. So let's just start. The first parable, and if you're one of those kind of people, you know, who goes to a play and is always like consulting the program, or you're the sort of person who goes to a ball game and you have to keep score because you need something in front of you, I'll give you the scripture lessons as we're going along. So in case you just get burned out on what I'm saying, at least the Bible will be there for you. And the first one is in Luke chapter 18. Somewhere in there, you'll have to find it. Two men went to the temple. One of them, clean cut, gainfully employed, polite to people, treats his family well, makes sure his parents are well cared for. And the other, a bureaucrat known to extort money from clients and known to take bribes. The first man gets up and says to God, "God, I thank you that you've put me on the right path. I thank you that I can give money to church, that I can keep my family safe, that I have been spared the sins of so many, including that bureaucrat over there." The bureaucrat, on the other hand, won't even look up at the cross on the wall and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, it's that guy, not the first one, who goes home justified. Now, let's be honest here. The first guy is the guy you want as your neighbor. The first guy is the guy you want working with you in the office. The first guy is the guy that you would trust when things are falling apart. He'd be the kind of guy you'd hope that your daughter would come home with at some point. The second guy is not like that. He takes money from people who really need it. He extorts funds from people who are short on them. He is not a paper sinner. He's the sort of guy who hurts people. But when he walks into the temple and brings nothing and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," he's singing God's song. The first guy thinks that there's leverage in this negotiation. The first guy thinks that because he has something that's of value to him, that it's going to be of value to God as well, and that he can kind of leverage some forgiveness out of it. He doesn't understand that forgiveness is 100% gift, 0% earned, 100% freely given to us by God through the work of Jesus Christ, 0% earned by the stuff that we do that's good in this life. Now, Jesus sort of told this parable as kind of a way of scolding someone who's secure in their own righteousness, but I want to flip it around a little bit and just say that this is the heir of freedom. This is the grace of God in which we live and move and have our being. It's really difficult to come up with a metaphor for the freedom that this gives or the greatness of the gift. But I'm going to give it a poor try here. My sister Mary, she's 10 years younger than I am, and for some time she now lives in Seattle, but for some time she lived here in Portland, and she worked for the sports department at the Oregonian, and she is the family's sports fan. Now, I will insist, of course, that our next pastor be a Denver Broncos fan, and that's really not negotiable. But if you really want a serious sports discussion in our family, you have to talk to Mary. And about 15 years ago or so, she went on a trip all by herself. She hopped into her Ford Ranger and took off on a baseball stadium tour of the United States by herself. And she got to all the big ones. You know, she got to go to Wrigley with our cousins who live in Chicago, and she went to Fenway and et cetera, et cetera. The only downside to her schedule was that when she was going to be in New York, the only time she could really get through New York, there were no games in Yankee Stadium because the Yankees were playing across town at Shea in the Subway Series. So she thought, and of course it's been sold out for months, but she thought, well, I'll try. So she gets to New York, she hops the train up to Queens, and puts her little sign out, need one ticket. And she got mostly the response that she was expecting from a bunch of New Yorkers, a bunch of Bronx cheers, like, yeah, good luck with that, girl. Until these four guys walked up and said, hey, our buddy couldn't make it. Come sit with us. They wouldn't let her pay for the ticket, and they were a little older than her, but not a lot. So she went in with them, and no lie, these seats are front row, first base. Yankees versus the Mets in New York City. It's a gift that she still to this day cannot believe. It's one of the best stories I know of in terms of the awesomeness of the gift of God. And really, Mary's story isn't even close to what forgiveness brings us. That Jesus Christ has wiped away everything. I could ask some of you today, if you're feeling kind of on top of the world, got stuff in order, you're feeling pretty good, and some of you would raise your hands, and others of you would feel like, no, not today, I kind of messed this up, or I'm not feeling on top of my game. And if I asked again next week, well, you'd say, what's he doing up there again next week? But but if I asked again, probably some of the same hands would be up, but others would change. And, you know, over the course of, what, 4 or 5 years, I can guarantee you that none of us would have our hands up every week. But if we're going to be like the first guy who wants to go to the temple and leverage God, we have to have our hand up every single day from birth to death. And none of us can do that. The only thing we can do is cast ourselves on the mercy of God. That is the nature of forgiveness, is that it is free. Forgiveness goes beyond that, though, and I'm going to make this parable a little bit longer than it really is. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Yeah, you know it. It's in Luke chapter 15. So if you were in Luke 18, now you're in Luke chapter 15. And the reason I need to tell the story longer is so that you get the nature of the sin here. In one way, in one sort of telling, the Old Testament is the story of God bringing people to the land. He calls Abraham from the land of Ur and says, come, I'm going to give you a new place. I'm going to make you a great people. So Abraham settles there, and Isaac and Jacob, and they make the land of Israel, or what we now know as Israel, their home. During Jacob's generation, or actually during Joseph's, right, they have to leave that land because of famine, and they go down to Egypt. And then the next major story is God calling them back to the land through the Exodus and through the leadership of Moses and Joshua, and then later the judges and the kings, and putting the people of God in their land. And then after a few hundred years of that, they kind of sin more. They get exiled to Assyria and to Babylon. And then once again, God calls them back to the land. To this day, the newspaper of record in Israel is called the land, Haaretz, the homeland, the fatherland, the place where we belong. This is the story of Israel. And during the time of Jesus, it is the source of income for almost everybody. If you were going to make money over the long haul, you had to have land. So there was a guy who had some land and two sons. The younger son one time comes to dad and says, I need you to sell some property so I can get my money and head out of here. Now everybody knew what this meant. This meant splitting up what the family had, the land. It meant splitting up what God had spent hundreds of years bringing them to. And it meant, chances are, selling it in a way that would never come back to them. That part of income potential was gone forever. The father did it. And the younger son went off and lived a notorious life. I don't know what that meant in Jesus' time. You could only imagine that it involves, a house in Las Vegas today or something. I don't know. But anyway, living the sort of life that, and with the sort of people that only money can buy. And when the money ran out, of course, he had nothing. He tried a few menial jobs, but at some point he realized that his father was his only salvation and decided to go back. And you know the story. A servant sees the son coming a long way off. The father says, quick, prepare a feast. Puts the best robes on him and his rings. Slaughters a fatted calf and has a big party. And it's a great story until we get to the bit about the older son who's out in the field and hears the sound of singing and merriment and asks what's going on. And gets really torqued at his father. Now, let's be clear. The younger son had done something almost criminal. He had taken his family's land and had gotten rid of it. Had sold it for a life of whatever, wine and women and song. And had frittered it away to nothing. And that land is never going to come back to the family. That land that God had spent hundreds, thousands of years bringing to the people of God was now gone to this family. But the father was waiting. This is the second point about forgiveness here, is that it is in God's heart to wait for us, to want us to come back. Never can we do something so disastrous that he will not be waiting for us to return to his open arms. The downside to this, though, is that it's easy to forget what's going on here. So, who was it that brought Israel to the land? God. Who was it who brought them back to the land out of slavery? God. Who was it who brought them back to the land after exile? God. Who was the one who, you know, the family kind of kept good stewardship of the land And the older son was part of that stewardship. But did he earn his place of birth into that family? No. Was he the one who earned that land? No. And yet he thought that his stewardship of something that had been given to him entitled him to be kind of the judge and jury of people who were not, did not behave well. He misplaced stewardship for earning. And this can be a problem when the God waits for everybody, that we who have been stewards might mistake what we've been doing, which is stewardship, for earning forgiveness, for earning a better place, for becoming better than who we were. But it's a gift. It's always a gift. So the gift is free. It's the nature of God to wait to be able to give that. And then there's a third parable. And I actually thought the children's sermon was going there today. This is in Matthew chapter 18. There was a king, crown on his head, scepter or whatever, was going to settle accounts with his servants. In this case, servant is maybe a little misleading. Servants in this case could be like provincial governors or people in charge of vast tracts of land, not merely a household servant, but someone who reported up the chain of command to the king. King was going to settle accounts, and a guy came in who owed him, and the language here is 10,000 talents. I want to unpack that just a little bit. 10,000 is the biggest number in Greek, a myriad, at least back in ancient Greek. There is no larger number. When we say there are a myriad of choices, you're literally saying 10,000. But figuratively, you're saying probably more than you can count. And then talents. A talent was the largest unit of currency. So when the guy owes someone 10,000 or a myriad of talents, he owes the largest number of the largest currency. Maybe it was a literal number, but I think what Jesus is trying to get at it here is more money than you can possibly imagine. You know, I don't know what it would be today, in the billions of dollars, maybe the trillions. Anyway, this guy, I don't know how this guy got into such debt, but he owes the king a lot of money. And so the king is going to have the guy's family sold off into slavery to help pay for it. The guy falls down on his knees and says, please, please, please be patient with me. I'll pay you back, which is a lie. He's never going to pay him back. And the guy knows it's a lie, and the king knows it's a lie, and everybody who's standing there watching knows it's a lie, because this is more money than you can count. The king has mercy and sends the guy out, who promptly runs into someone who owes him a couple of days' wages, money that you can imagine, money that you may have in your bank account right now. But if, you know, things are tight, maybe you don't have it in your bank account. The guy says, please be merciful to me, I'll pay you, which was not a lie. It was probably true. It was certainly well within most people's ability to do. It would be like if I owed you, a couple $1,000 or something. Yeah, I might not have it in my bank account, but I can do it. It's not a lie. It's something well within my means. But this servant who had been so recently forgiven the great debt holds the other guy accountable despite his pleas and sends him off to debtor's prison. This is the third part about forgiveness. It's free, it's in the nature of God, and it should be our nature as well. The problem here is the guy just didn't want to acknowledge the fact that he owed his very existence to his king. He didn't want to acknowledge the fact that without the king's largesse and mercy, he would be in a really bad spot. And so he thought that forgetting that, he could kind of behave high-minded and high and mighty. Not so with us. Every single one of us walks in here having been forgiven so much over so many years. Well, for some of you, just a few years. For some of you, a lot more years than me. And but nonetheless, we walk out of these doors and out of our front door every day having been forgiven everything. And God expects us to be our virtue as well, to turn around and give that forgiveness back to others. Forgiveness is free. It is in the nature of God, and it should be our nature too. I'm going to invite the music team up at this point. And just close with this. It doesn't happen so much in Oregon, but in the Midwest, there's a lot of times pastors end up serving two or even three parishes at one time. Maybe you've lived there and have seen this. Having a two-point or a three-point parish is relatively common, especially in rural areas. So a pastor will, you know, preach the 8 o'clock service in one town and drive 15, 20 miles and preach the 9:30 service here and then get back in time at the first church to preach the 11 or something like that. And it sometimes happens in the wilds of Iowa or Minnesota or whatever that the roads at some point become unpassable between these trips for one reason or other. And it happens that the pastor will not show up at one church or another because of road-related reasons. And it's in that context that one of my professors one time said, you know, sometimes the pastor doesn't show up, but you know, every Christian probably has at least one sermon in them that they could give. Now, they may be deathly afraid of doing it in front of a congregation, but probably all of you have at least one sermon where if you were forced to, you could stand up here and give a great account of God. But if you don't like the sermon that you have in your mind right now, or if you're casting about for a new one, try this. The best gift of forgiveness I ever saw in the name of Jesus was, and then tell the story. Maybe it's forgiveness that you gave to someone. Maybe it's forgiveness someone gave to you. Maybe it's just a forgiveness that you witnessed. But my challenge to you is to find that sermon and replay it for yourself over and over and over again so that the amazing grace of God is just always clear to our hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.